Joshua chapter number 7 tonight. I want us to think about this thought. What leads to defeat? Defeat in your life, defeat in your home, your career. What leads to defeat? And the answer is kind of simple, and we'll look at it tonight. But, you know, there's been some times in my life when I felt defeated. There's been some times in my life when I was defeated. And how do you find the victory? Well, sometimes you got to analyze why you're being defeated before you can find the victory. And understanding that is a great principle. And that's what takes place here in this portion of Scripture. If you will, stand with me for the reading of the Word of God again tonight. Joshua chapter number 7. We're going to read the first 12 verses. And then we'll have a word of prayer. Joshua chapter number 7. Beginning there in verse number 1, the Bible reads, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shibraim. And smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, that what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and hath also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray tonight, Lord, as we open the Word of God, Lord, that You would give us fresh eyes as we look at this portion of Scripture and open our ears to hear a fresh message, Lord. Father, I pray that You'd give me power to preach Thy Word tonight, Lord. And Father, that You would place a hedge of protection about us tonight, Lord. You'd remove anything from our presence, Lord, that would distract us hearing from heaven tonight, Father. Lord, I pray that You would speak to us through this portion of Scripture and help us to understand that You are a holy God. And Lord, You deserve our very best. And Lord, You deserve our utmost obedience to Thy Word. And Lord, may we not only endeavor, but Lord, may we purpose in our hearts to live as You've commanded us to live. And may we be set apart, meet for the Master's use. Lord, thank You for sending Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Lord, if anyone here tonight that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, may they come to an understanding that they have committed the accursed thing. Lord, they need forgiveness of that sin before they can go into the presence of God. Lord, I pray that You'd bring that truth to their heart tonight. In Christ's name we do ask and we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for the reading of the Word of God tonight. In this portion of Scripture, to give you a little background reading, we know Moses led the children of Israel up out of Egypt. And for 40 years they were in what we call the wilderness. And because of some of their disobedience, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until that entire generation that disobeyed God had died off. and Joshua and Caleb were the only ones of that generation that came over with the children of Israel over the River Jordan into what we call the Promised Land. And in chapters 4, 5, and 6, we see where they had destroyed Jericho. I'm sorry, the name slipped me there for a second. But we see where they had listened to God and God given them the battle plan, and they put that into action, and they walked around the walls of Jericho like God told them for 6 days. On the seventh day, they encompassed it seven times, and the walls of Jericho fell down, and they went and they destroyed that city. Well, next in line, you know, they're coming in and they're conquering the Promised Land. And so, wham, here's Jericho. Okay, that's defeated. Well, what's next? Well, next is Ai. And they knew Ai was a lot smaller city, and Ai was not as well defensed as Jericho was. And Jericho was renowned. I mean, it had a reputation because of its heavily fortified walls. It was known for that. And yet the children of Israel, you know, God had allowed them basically just to march right in and take Jericho. And so when they looked up and they saw Ai, and they saw how small Ai was, and they saw how unfortified Ai was, and maybe the small army that they had, Joshua sends the men over there and he says, you go and spy it out. And they come back and they say, listen, Ai is going to be a pushover, man. We walked on Jericho like it was nothing. Ai, let's just take a small group of us. Let's go over there. We'll stomp on them too. And then we'll just keep rolling with these things. God's on our side. Let's go. And that's exactly what they did. They went on to Ai. They had their plan put together. They get to Ai, and Ai turns them running. As a matter of fact, 36 men lost their life as we read this portion of Scripture. And they come back, and Joshua's just perplexed. And he falls on his face before God, and he's praying, and he's weeping, and he's searching what went wrong. And then at even time, he begins to pray and ask God. And he says, Lord, you know, what had happened? What's going on? And then he finds out. God says, listen, man, I'm not playing games with you guys. You are bearing my name. You are my children. You're the ones that I have called up. You have not earned a right to be here. It's by my choice and my grace that you are here. And you were presumptuous, and you were corrupt, and you were presumptuous. And I'm going to get into some things tonight that led them to their defeated Ai. But there's a principle here that God was trying to teach them right from the very start of their entering into the Promised Land. And that principle still applies to our lives today and the local New Testament church about how God blesses or how God removes His hand. And we need to understand the truth that's going to be brought out through this message tonight of what leads to defeat. And the first thing that leads to defeat is corruption. And we read there in verse number 1, it says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now that's the first sin that we see here as far as the corruption that was within the camp. Now Joshua didn't know what had taken place, and we'll get into that in a minute. But the corruption was already there. The sin was already there. And what was that sin? It was that somebody had touched the accursed thing. You say, well, what is that? Well, let's back up to chapter number 6 real fast. Joshua chapter number 6, verses 17 through 19. When God has given Joshua the instructions for how to take Jericho and what to do, he was very specific. In verse number 17, he says, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Now, all means all. Am I correct? I mean, all is always going to mean all. So he says, all are accursed and that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So God was very specific about what was going to take place in Ai. He says, I want you to destroy everything. I don't want you to keep anything. I don't want you going through there figuring out this is good and this is bad. He says, I want you to destroy it all. The problem is when you get there, I want you to destroy all the people too, but Rahab and all that are with her in her house, you're going to keep. You're going to keep because she had enough faith to believe God. and what God was going to do. So you're going to keep her, and you're going to keep her safe, but everybody else, oh, you're going to utterly destroy. And in the destruction, when you come across things like gold and silver and iron and brass, you're going to put those in the treasury of the Lord. But everything else is going to be a curse. Don't touch it. Don't keep it. None of this is yours. This is God's, and it's all going to God. The victory belongs to the Lord. But yet, what did Achan, as the Bible calls him, the troubler of Israel, do? He made a choice. He made a choice that was selfish. He made a choice that was sinful. He made a choice that he knew was wrong, and it cost him. Not only did it cost him, but it cost the nation of Israel. It cost a testimony in the eyes of Israel's enemies, because he wanted to do what was right in his own eyes. The corruption that was there. He tried to contain it. He tried to conceal it, as we'll get to in a minute. But I want you to understand something. It doesn't matter what sin you commit. You don't hide it from God. You may hide it from others, and what you do may not be known by anybody else, but it's always going to be known of God. God says in the book of Numbers, chapter 32, verse number 23, says, "But if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." I don't know where you're at tonight, and I don't know most of you very well at all, but I'm here to tell you tonight that if God's hand is going to be upon Berean Baptist Church, and you're a member of Berean Baptist Church, and there's unconfessed sin in your life, the power of God is going to be hindered in this place because of your sin, and you need to get it confessed before God. Because God does not bless sin. He never has, and he never will. He will not let corruption continue on when there's sin that has not been confessed. He doesn't bless that away. And when there's open sin in my life and there's open sin in your life, God halts right there. And it's like the Holy Spirit is at that point quenched. The Holy Spirit is grieved, because we've done something against a holy God. And we got God's word, and we got his commands. It's right here in front of us. So we are without excuse. We know what sin is. We're all adults here, so let's be real. We know what sin is. And when we commit it, we need to confess it. Yes, when we're saved, we're saved. Our sin doesn't make us lose our salvation, but we can lose favor with God. We can't have a disruption in the relationship. That doesn't mean we're out of the family. It just means that all of a sudden there's some friction there that needs to be taken care of. And God didn't do any wrong, so it's us that did the wrong. And we need to confess it before God. Because if not, our sin's going to find us out. Notice it says, Achar was the troubler of Israel who transgressed in the accursed thing. What did he do exactly? If you'll go with me to Joshua chapter 7, verse 20 and 21. Look with me here as they find out. They go through like a process to find out who sinned in Israel. And they get all the way down to the tribe of Judah, and they get all the way down to the family of Achan. And they bring Achan up and said, "Achan, kind of, what did you do?" And Achan answered Joshua in verse number 20 and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God." Number one, when you sin, it's against the Lord God. Don't think that it's against just that person or this person. You know, you may be driving down the road and somebody really gets agitated. You know, you get agitated with somebody driving down the road because of traffic or something they say or something somebody does, and you get in the flesh and you let them know what you think. And you just unload on them. I know that's never happened to anybody, but I'm just using that as an example. Guess what? You just didn't sin against them. You sinned against God. And when you sin against God, God expects you as a child of God to understand, number one, you did sin. You're supposed to confess it because you know it. And God doesn't look past that. Notice, Achan says, "I sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." Notice what he did. Number one, he saw, he coveted, he took it, and he hid it. This is deep, I know. I'm going real deep theologically tonight. My question is what was he going to do with it? You think Achan was going to put on a Babylonian garment and go to the feast of the Passover? I mean, do you think he was going to wear his "I saw, you know, been there and done that" t-shirt when nobody else had one? It was a Babylonian garment. Nobody else in the numbered up to about a million people or more at this point in the nation of Israel, nobody else had any clothing like this. Nobody else had this type of material. And yet he stole it. What was he going to do with it? Where was he going to go spend foreign currency at this point? Man, was he going to go down and buy some goat cheese or some milk or something from somebody and pull out this money that he stole? Where was he going to spend it? He's going to go up and say, "Brother Michael, I need to buy that from you. And hey, here's some Canadian money. You going to take that?" He's going to look at him and say, "Where'd you get that from?" Achan saw something, coveted it, and took it for himself, not even thinking, "What am I going to do with it?" You know, that's just like most of the time when we sin. We take something that's not supposed to be ours, and then we can't figure out what to do with it. I mean, what are we going to do? Brag about it? We're going to go into the church and brag about how we sinned this week? We're going to church and tell somebody how we stole something? Going to the church and tell somebody how we cursed against God? No. We're going to do the exact same thing when we sin. We try to hide it. We try to cover it up so nobody finds out about it. Yet, somewhere inside, our flesh finds a little bit of pleasure in that. I got away with something. But he didn't. He didn't get away with anything. A Babylonian garment in foreign currency. He coveted it. Notice that's one of the great sins was the coveted. He coveted it. In Exodus chapter 20, verse number 17, the Lord God speaking to Moses there on the mount says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Don't covet. It's a kind of a simple command. Don't want something that ain't yours. Don't look after. Don't have a desire for something that God has not given you. In the book of Romans chapter 13, Paul says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Notice when we begin to covet, number one, it affects our testimony, and that's what's at stake. What does he repeat over and over and over in these portions of Scripture I just read? Your neighbor. Your neighbor. Your neighbor. Guess who your testimony matters to? Your neighbor. If you're saved and under the blood tonight, God knows it. But guess who it matters to? Those who you're trying to witness to all the time. Your neighbor. Kind of hard to go up and tell your neighbor about Jesus when you've made him mad about something, isn't it? You up with me at this point? Kind of hard to witness to your boss when you've been caught stealing something from the job site. Kind of hard to witness and get somebody to come to church with you when you was the one honking at them at the stop sign. They followed you to church. You see how your testimony's at stake sometimes, and when we sin, it just blows it plumb out of the water? Listen, it's not just your testimony with your neighbor that's at stake, but notice in these verses that I read and also in our verses that I read out of the book of Joshua, Achan's sin did not just affect his testimony. It affected all of those in Israel. Who was defeated? The children of Israel. How do you go to those wives and those 36 wives that just lost their husband and explain how their lives was worth a Babylonian t-shirt and a few pieces of foreign currency? How do you go to those 36 families who lost their dad and explain to those children what you saw was worth what their dads died for? How do you go to your brother or sister across the church pew and explain to them how you just split the church wide open because you can't quit gossiping? See, when we sin, it affects not only us and our testimony, but it affects everybody in this body. See, we're a body as a church, a living body. And if one part of the body is not well, it affects the rest of the body. Break your foot and see if you can still run the race. Smash your finger and see if you can still reach out and give everybody a handshake and fellowship. When one part of the body is hurting and one part of the body is ill, it affects the rest of the body. Some of you just got over battling the COVID. It affected your body. And it affected what you could do inside of this body. Am I correct? Just think of what a little bit of sin does when it gets into your life spiritually. And then it begins to affect you as a person. And then it affects how you fit into the body of Christ. All of a sudden you're on the outside of the bubble looking in. All of a sudden there's been damage done and there's been hurt done. Guess why, husbands? I want you to live and be the best husbands you can be for your wives. Because my children sit in these church pews and they watch you. Guess why, wives? I want you to be the best wives you can be to your husbands. Because my children sit in these church pews. Guess why I want you to be the best parents that you can be, the best Christians that you can be. Because the way you live, you're living out before me and the rest of the people in this room. And the way that they see you might affect the way they live. And I don't know about you, but if I'm going to affect the way a person lives, I'd rather it be for righteousness and holiness and godliness versus steering them closer and closer and closer to the things of sin. What we do as a Christian matters. The way we live for Christ on a day-to-day basis matters. We can't pretend like everything's okay and sneak into the church doors on Sunday and play, oh, spiritual me, when Monday through Saturday we're out living for the world, living for the devil, and filling ourselves full of the things of this world, and the pride of the flesh, and the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We may play a game and kind of fool people for a little while, but guess what? God knows about it. And it begins to affect the body of Christ. Achan could no longer hide his sin. It was coming out. He coveted something that God did not give him. God specifically told them, that is not yours, do not touch it. And he did it anyway. Ephesians, Paul writes here in chapter number 5, verses 3 through 5, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now you don't think God's serious about this sin? Read that again. God is serious about sin. And it's about time we get serious about it, because as a modern day Christianity, the church has become more pathetic than prophetic. It's sad to see what most modern day churches are today. You go into churches and you get a rock concert going on. You go into churches and there's entertainment everywhere, speaking and drawing to the flesh. But there's nothing spiritual. There's nothing holy. As a matter of fact, things that are going on are unholy, and they're calling themselves a church, and it's against God, and God takes sin seriously and He doesn't bless it. I'd rather have a handful of people who strive and thirst and hunger for the things of God and holiness than a church full of people who want to live like the world and be like the world. God takes sin seriously, and He calls it out in the Bible, and He tells us exactly what He expects of us so that we don't play games with it. I was able to witness to my brother again a few weeks ago, and I was on the phone messaging with him, and my brother's unsaved. He's lost, and he's really never even had a desire to talk to me about spiritual things. Usually when I start talking about him, he shuts off the conversation, doesn't want to talk anymore, hangs up the phone, that kind of stuff. And I don't push. I don't try to be ugly about it, but I do try to witness in a loving, kind way. And one night he began to text me, and we were talking on the phone and just kind of going back and forth in conversation. And he said something. He says, I know I've never lived my life in a way that was approving of you. And I went, man, how do I answer that without hurting him, but that it will reveal something to him? And I put back, you've made a lot of decisions in your life that I would not approve of, because God does not approve of them. And the reason why is because God knows the hurt and the pain and the suffering that those decisions bring with them that are going to affect your life. And what you're feeling now is those effects of that sin. And that's true. You can't sin and just pretend like it doesn't happen. I mean, there's some things in the flesh that you're going to like, but it's just not good. And it'll affect you. I like donuts, okay? I'm going to just get confession out of the way tonight. Let's sit down in the confessional booth. I like anything fattening and sweet, okay? I'm a carbohydrate sugar eating machine. I love it. But it's just not good for me to go eat a dozen donuts and then think that I can go run a race. It is against the law of health, okay? If I do that, there's going to be some consequences that come with it. Sin is the same way. I don't care who you are. If you're a layman in the church, if you're a deacon in the church, if you're the pastor behind the pulpit, sin has consequences and you cannot avoid them. You will reap what you sow. Now, when you have an ineffective testimony, you have a weak desire to do things of God, if you have a quenched spirit, it's time for you to start analyzing what's going on in your life and seeking God, because there's some contamination, there's some corruption that's there somewhere. And you may have to dig and you may have to sort, but you need to confess it to God and get it right with God. Listen, I don't need to know about it. Nobody else in the church needs to know about it. Just get it right with God. God's the one that you sinned against. You didn't sin against me. I'm just as unholy and a sinner just like you. And I got to take my sins to God and confess them just like you do. But the thing is when we try to hide them, we wind up just like Achan. We wind up affecting everybody else because we begin to quench the Spirit of God in our life and in the church. Now, I don't know about you, but I want the church to thrive. I want the church to grow. I want the church to be something that's pleasing unto God, that when He comes back, the Lord Jesus Christ comes back tomorrow or next week or next month, what He sees is a bride adorned for the groom. He sees a body that has been prepared for Him. But we can't be that when there's sin at our doorstep. Notice in the book of Exodus, chapter 18, this verse number 21 says, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens." Not only does God not like corruption and sin and things like covetousness, He brings it out that He takes it seriously. He brings it out that it affects our testimony. He brings it out that it affects others around us. He also brings it out that He expects standards and leadership. You say, when's the pastor going to get me to do something? When's God going to use me to teach a class? When's God going to call me to the mission field? When's God going to do something with me? Sometimes we have to stop and look on the inside and say, why isn't God using me? Timothy talks about being, or Paul says to Timothy, he talks about being a vessel of honor, meet for the master's use. That word meet means prepared for the master's use. That preparing means I am set apart from the world, set apart unto God. I have sanctified myself. I have cleansed myself. I have walked with God. I've been in His Word. I am purposely trying to do everything I can to keep sin and the world and the devil away from me, therefore, so that the Lord may see fit to use me when He's ready. Now, I may wait a year. I may wait 5 years. I may wait 10 years. I may wait all my life until my deathbed to do what God specifically has me here to do. But that's okay. It's a good place to be, sitting on the shelf, ready for use. You ever grab something off the shelf and it wasn't ready? Flashlight and the batteries didn't work? Jumper cables, middle of the night, cars broke down, you had to get up out of bed, get out there and one end's been broken off. Somebody's been using it for a rope. It wasn't ready, was it? It wasn't ready. And when it's not ready, guess what? You know, I think I was talking with somebody texting another day on the phone and they were talking about a generator. Was it you, Brother Michael, said you had a generator but it had been sitting up and wasn't running? It wasn't ready, was it? You had it. It was a generator. That's all you need. A generator started up and lights come on. But it wasn't ready. And because it wasn't ready, you didn't have what you needed. Can you imagine God reaching down and needing somebody and go, they're just not ready. And if I use them, it would bring more harm than good. What if you were the one God was going to send across the street to witness to the neighbor and lead them to Christ, and you weren't ready? Therefore, they never heard the gospel message. See, God takes this stuff serious. He's not playing games. God has a plan and a purpose for your life, but He will not use you when there's corruption. Not only was there corruption, but there was presumption in the camp. Look with me in verses 2 through 4. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-haven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither the people about 3,000 men. You know what you never see in that verse? You never see God tell them what to do. You want to know why? Because they never stopped and prayed. You never see Joshua mentioned here praying and asking God, what do we need to do to take care of Ai? I mean, God gave them the battle plan for Jericho. Jericho, the renowned city, the most defense city that you're ever going to face. That's their first battle, and God gives them the exact battle plan. It was not take a catapult and launch people over the wall. It was not set it on fire. It was not break down the wall. It was simply, I just want you to walk around the city. I am not a military strategist, but if I'm going to war, and let's say President Trump is sitting in the war room and they're getting ready to attack somebody, and one of the generals says, President, this is what we're going to do. We're going to walk around. And we're going to win. And everybody's going to laugh. But that was God's plan. And what did they do? They walked around and they won. That simple. They did exactly what God commanded them to do. They followed God's plan to the T and bang, they win. When it comes to Ai, they get presumptuous. Well, God's always going to go with us. God's always going to bless us. God's just going to always bless me. You know, look at me. I'm a Christian. God's always going to be with me. That gives me a right to drive as fast as I want to. Do exactly what I want to, say exactly what I want to, listen to whatever I want to, because I'm living in grace. I've got grace on my side. God's just going to forgive me because Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Is that the way God works? No, that's called presumptuous. You're just assuming. You're actually taking the Word of God and twisting it to fit your fleshly desires. Joshua was presumptuous. He just knew that God was going to bless them with the victory, and he never once stopped and prayed and asked God, God, what do you want us to do? Because I got a real good feeling if Joshua said, Lord, what do you want us to do to go take Ai? God would have said, before you go to Ai, I want you to deal with some sin in the camp. Because that's exactly what he told him to do after the defeated Ai. I want you to deal with the sin in the camp. He got presumptuous and therefore he failed because Joshua listened to others instead of talking to God. Dr. Lee Robertson, you say every failure is a prayer failure. You believe God is going to help you? Yes. But not when you don't talk to Him. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Joshua was prideful. So was their military. We don't need to send that many people. Just send 2,000 or 3,000. There ain't no sense in everybody having to go up there. We got this. He was prideful. Do not presume anything. Talk to God. I said it this morning. I'll say it again tonight. The most important meeting in this church is going to take place Saturday night at 7 o'clock. It's called the prayer meeting. I want to know what God wants. And the only way I'm going to know that is when I spend time with Him. Talk to God. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You say, do you really mean that stuff works? In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul was on his missionary journey. God had called him. God had ordained him. God had empowered him. What did he want him to do? To go and plant churches. To go and preach the gospel. Does that mean he could go anywhere and everywhere he wanted to? As a matter of fact, when we read through the book of Acts, we get to chapter number 16. It says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia, and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they assuaged to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. So twice in those two verses, the Holy Spirit of God tells Paul, whoa, and no. Was it because of sin? No, it was not because of sin. It's just because God had a different plan. For us to push on not knowing God's plan is sin. It's humanism. It's when we begin to think God's plan really doesn't matter. I got my plan. It's going to work pretty good. You know, that's the difference between amateurs and professionals. I might be able to put two wires together and make the light come on, but an electrician will walk behind me and go, that ain't right. That's going to burn down the house. You ever done something like that? Walk behind somebody that didn't do something right, and you go, oh, that ain't right. You know, that's going to get somebody hurt. That's going to get somebody killed. Why? Because they didn't know what they was doing. You know what happens? We start making plans for our life. Somebody's going to get hurt. It has eternal consequences. Why? Because we don't know what we're doing. God does. Let's follow His plan. Let's stop sometimes and pray and ask God, God, what do You have for me here? What are You going to do here? Because I don't want to presume anything. Because that's where danger takes place. And I don't want to live that way. There was contamination in the camp. And there was presumption. There was also devastation that took place because of the sin. Consequences of sin is death and defeat. It happens every single time. You cannot get away with it. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you're willing to pay. Don't play with sin. Pray and ask God for strength. When He reveals sin in your life, confess it and get it right with God. Your arms are too short to box with the devil. He will whip you every single time you step into the ring with Him. So don't get in the ring with Him. Don't play with sin. Don't toy with sin. Stay away from it. It will destroy you. It will destroy your home. It will destroy your family. It will destroy your testimony. And it will destroy your church. And yet we still play with it like it's just something fun. It bothers me when the devil begins to get a foothold in my life and tempt me to do something that's not pleasing to God. I said it wasn't a gross, nobody even knew about the sin of Achan. He had buried it in the earth underneath his tent. He could have left it there. They could have moved on. It would have been buried forever. Nobody would have ever known about it. Except God. And the devastation came. Notice the misinterpretation that was taking place in verses 6 through 9. Joshua's on his face before God and he's pleading, he's crying. I mean, Joshua's just having one of those ball fit moments. Oh God, what are we going to do, God? Why did You just not leave us on the other side? Why couldn't we just been content? God, I don't understand. God says, get up. I'm about tired of this. Grow up. Oh Lord, what shall I say when the Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ round about and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt Thou do unto Thy great name? Notice how he's trying to get all spiritual here. God, how's it going to affect You and Your name? And God says, Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed My covenant which I commanded them. God's not playing any games here. God said, Joshua, I brought you here to lead these people. Get up and do what I brought you here to do. You sinned, you were presumptuous, there was corruption in the camp, now you're misinterpreting what's going on. See, Joshua's on his face begging and pleading and crying, trying to figure out what's going to happen. He thinks they're going to be destroyed, and he thinks God's name's going to be ruined forever. Like, I guess he forgot that He's God, He's omnipotent, He's all-powerful, He's all-knowing. Joshua even forgot what God had told him just a few months before. In chapter number 1, when God calls Joshua, He says, Moses, My servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses. And Joshua gets to the second city and falls on his face before God and thinks it's all over. And they're going to lose their name as the children of Israel. And God's holy name is going to be disgraced and ruined. And God's never going to be known as being all powerful anymore. And God says, get up. Israel's defeated Ai would not destroy God's great name like Joshua was thinking it would. He was misunderstanding what was going on. What would destroy God's great name was God prospering His people while allowing sin to remain among them. Now let me make sure you understand this. God's name would be destroyed if God, the holy God, the all-powerful, the all-knowing God, who hates sin so much that he gave an eternal curse to it, who put such a high price on it that He had to send His only begotten Son to die on the cross at Calvary to cover it and to pay for it. God's holy name would have been affected if He would have allowed sin to stay in the camp and continue to prosper His people. That's why God is dealing with the sin of Achan. It was not the defeated Ai that was going to destroy God's name. It was him prospering sin, because at that point, he would have been two-faced. Number one, he hates sin. He's going to judge it. But number two, he lets it go by. See, that's the way we think. We think that away. We think, oh, it's okay to let that sin go. Well, you know what? Nobody really knew about it. It's okay. Nobody, hey, it's just a small sin. You know, it's a little white lie. Well, just remember, Jesus Christ had to die for just all the little white lies like He did all the big white lies. God does not prosper sin. He's not going to prosper yours, and He's not going to prosper mine. And He's not going to prosper anybody else's either. Leviticus, He told the children of Israel, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Malachi, "For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Now, if God was holy and He doesn't change then He doesn't change now. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if He's a holy God then He's a holy God now. If He's not going to prosper sin then He's not going to prosper sin now. So why should we continue to play games? What we need to do is realize that God is purposed in Scripture to be very pointed to show to us and express to us what sin is, what the consequences of sin are, and then give us a way to confess those sins and make them right with Him. But if we don't, we better be ready to suffer the consequences of those sins. And I don't know about you, but when it comes to that, I don't like the results of that. I don't like standing there having to face God one day and having to tell God that I just didn't want to confess that because of my pride, because that's what it is. I'm too prideful to confess my sins. I think I'm too holy and righteous to do that, and God just needs to lower His standard a little bit. God doesn't work that way, and God doesn't lower His standards. His standards are cut and dry. It's black and white on the pages of this Bible. If we want the hand of God to be upon our lives and the hand of God to be upon this church, we better make good and well that we understand how God feels about our sin. We need to confess it. We need to get it right with Him. If you're here tonight and you've got unconfessed sin in your heart and your life, I beg you, please get it right with God. You will feel better because you did it. Your life will be better because you did it. This church will be better because you did it. You'll be more effective because you did it. But if you harbor it and you walk out the doors tonight, I promise you, the Holy Spirit of God is going to keep dealing with you about it. Don't be the person that hinders another Christian's life because you want to covet your sin. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight.